Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
There are two sides. Those who will be his footstool, verse 13, that's on the wrong side of his judgment, and those who are being sanctified. So which side are you on? Are you being sanctified? Do you hear the voice of God working? Are you listening to that voice? If not, the only other side is that one day you'll be a footstool. But he calls to you. He calls to you to trust in him and follow him and to begin that process of a relationship that works out in sanctification that ends in eternal life.
The wages of sin is death. Jesus offered himself on the cross to pay that wage of sin forever. That work is now finished, and though you deserve judgment and condemnation, if you believe in Jesus, you are washed, cleansed, forgiven, and made righteous. Today, Pastor Troy explains the process of growing more like Jesus and becoming less sinful. Be sure God is doing a work in you that begins the moment you believe. He helps you let go of the world to become useful to Him. He wants you holy and set apart. This is an internal work in your heart that will show fruit on the outside. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Hebrews chapter 10 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Holy meaning set apart, no resistance, ready for use, so that he can use that holy vessel. That's what he means when he says, I want you to be a holy vessel. Set apart. Does he mean perfect? You won't be perfect. Many of the vessels were not perfect. They were wood, but they were overlaid with gold. The same is true. In fact, one of the only ones that was solid gold was the mercy seat, which represented Christ, because in him there is no wood. Wood, hay, or stubble. There's nothing wrong. There's no sin in him. But for most of us, there's a lot of wood, some of it rotting. But Christ comes in and he overlays so that we can become a useful vessel for God. And we've been set free from those things that hold us so that we hold on to. And he starts to pull slowly but surely. Romans 6:22 says, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, or the sanctification process, and the end, everlasting life. So those who belong to Christ are being worked on, and they bear the fruit of that work. They don't have to try. They don't have to pretend. It's not fake. It's genuine. But it's an internal work more than an external work. An internal work that begins to show fruit on the outside. Some of that internal work is love. A love for God and a love for others. Opposite of selfishness, that self-love. Joy. Joy in service. Instead of feeling you have to do everything. When you know that God wants you to do it and he's given you the opportunity, he's given you the arms to pick something up, the shoulder to let someone cry on. Despite your schedule, you say, thank you, God, for using me. Thank you for allowing me to be here at this time. There's an internal work and peace. Peace comes from knowing that you're following him, serving him. Let me tell you, the peace does not come from feeling comfortable that everything's going to go perfectly. If that's the peace you're looking for, forget it. You will not get that peace. That's why we need faith. The peace you're going to get is God is with me. And either he will calm the raging storm around me because it's too much for me, or he will calm his child in the storm. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he didn't keep them from going in the flame. He walked with them and they were unharmed. Now they could have been in there. My ropes, this is a hot fire. Oh, someone's already died. I could be dying in here. And the whole time they're in the fire, they could have been worrying and crying about it and unsure. Instead of going, man, this is cool. I mean, it's a fire and I respect that. I'd like to get out of it. But man, we're unharmed by this. Hey, listen, whatever trial you go through, God's desire is not to harm you, but to preserve you through it, building in you a couple of things. One, your heart. He's building your heart so that you can trust him more for things. But he's also building testimony in you, because others, they're going to go through difficult things. And it's amazing how you may go through something and then later on find someone going through it and you've got the exact word to say. You've got the exact heart to comfort them with. I'll tell you, that is better than theology, because as a pastor, I can say things, I can comfort, I can bring the scriptures which do bring comfort. But sometimes that person who's had an experience like that person who's being counseled or who has a need, it's better than the pastor. It's better than theology. That's why the scripture says, why don't you comfort others with the same comfort you yourself have received? That's ministry. So minister one to another. I think that's what James means when he says, don't you know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Because when we are following the Lord, when we trust the Lord, when our heart is set upon him, it produces activity, action in our life, and isn't just some formality or some religious thing that we do. So there are two sides. Those who will be his footstool, verse 13, that's on the wrong side of his judgment, and those who are being sanctified. So which side are you on? Are you being sanctified? Do you hear the voice of God working? Are you listening to that voice? If not, the only other side is that one day you'll be a footstool. But he calls to you. He calls to you to trust in him and follow him and to begin that process of a relationship that works out in sanctification that ends in eternal life. How do we know which side we're on? Well, verse 15 starts to tell us that. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So the final thing we'll talk about is the follow-up work of a relationship. Salvation, hey, he forgave me. What a wonderful God. But if you just went up and did some guilt release thing like, oh, good, thank you, I feel better, and you didn't really encounter the one true and living God in humble submission and adoration so that the Holy Spirit was given to you as a deposit and there's this work of sanctification going on, then you still need that, because you can't follow the Lord without the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say, in him you also trusted, speaking of Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. You're the purchased possession, because he paid the wages, right, of sin. So you're the purchased possession. He died on the cross. You believe in him. He gives you his Holy Spirit, a guarantee. And it says he seals it. Permanent. That's done. So that's a testimony for you. When you start going into places and you hear this other voice that's been added to your life now, I used to do things that I wanted to do and liked to do, and now I get this conviction. It must be the pastor. It must be somebody. No, it's the Lord. He uses me sometimes. Sometimes he uses your spouse. He uses others. He uses a word that you heard on the radio. God uses these things, but he uses them and he begins to speak to you and convict you of sin and your need to change. And you are sealed with him. Your seal doesn't break, because it's not your seal. You didn't seal yourself. He sealed you. His seal doesn't break, which means we don't fool him. He doesn't seal any person before it's time. And he knows who's his. and he seals. Just as in the future, he will place a seal on the forehead of 144,000 Jews, and he will preserve them, and they will be his, and nothing will change that. God knows who are his, and we don't fool him. He says, their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. He says in verse 16, I will put my law into their minds, hearts and minds. Speaking of a personal relationship. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. So nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. That's why. Their sins and lawless deeds he will remember no more because he has sealed them. Forgiven them, sealed them, and there is a work, an active work of making them more like Christ that is going on. And so I'm not going to judge them because I'm fixing them. You know, you don't look at, some people fix up vehicles and they go in and you look at it. And for me, I don't fix vehicles. I'd look at it and go, man, that's a piece of junk. But not to them. You know why? They don't judge it. Because to them, it's the beginning. They're working on it. Now, if they weren't working on it and just sitting out there and nothing was going to happen, it'd be a piece of junk. But because they're working on it, it's not a piece of junk. It's just at a certain stage. And the same thing is true when we come to Christ. You're not a piece of junk. You're sealed with the Spirit of God and a work is begun in you. And God is faithful, it says. He who began a work in you, a good work in you, is faithful to complete that work until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, it's going to go on till we're with him and everything unlike him is burned up in his presence. But for the rest of your life, that's our forever, that work will continue. But it says he'll remember our lawless deeds no more because we are a work. You know, in Israel, uncleanness was highly contagious. Anything unclean made whatever touched it unclean. Not the other way around. Nothing ever made clean unless they had this formula that God established and said, you take this, you sprinkle that. Don't even touch them. Just because you touch them, it's unclean again.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second part of today's message. So be sure to stay tuned. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from Building on the Solid Rock, we invite you to visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. Pastor Troy has been teaching verse by verse through the Bible for a while. You can listen online to our archive of these messages. You can also download each teaching to listen to later or share with your friends and family. You can even subscribe to the Building on the Solid Rock podcast through iTunes. That way you'll never miss a teaching and you'll be notified as soon as we make these messages available. Find a link to subscribe when you visit buildingonthesolidrock.com. Now, here's Pastor Troy with the continuation of today's message. Building on the solid
ground. You dip the hyssop in it, and you don't touch it because you're unclean, and you sprinkle it. And then that I'll use that to make them clean. But other than that, you couldn't touch anything without making it unclean. That was just the curse upon us. Well, there was a concept introduced through Isaiah the prophet. And it was a new idea in Israel. Let me read the text. It's Isaiah 6, 5 through 7. Isaiah was standing there where he shouldn't have been, in the temple, in the presence of God, standing there, saying, looking at him. And it's there he says this. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. This is a whole new idea. See, because we're impure, whatever we touch is impure. And we can't stand in the presence of holy God because we're impure. It'd be like taking a snowflake and trying to put it in the presence of the sun. It's not that the sun hates the snowflake and wants to destroy it. It's because of the nature of the sun and the nature of the snowflake cannot remain in the presence of the sun. Can't even get close. That's the same thing sin has done for us. We cannot stand in the presence of God. It doesn't matter that He's love. If there's no resolution to the sin factor in our life, no covering, we cannot stand in His presence. So in the tabernacle, there was a room, the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And the high priest would go in and once a year make atonement for the sins of the people. But we've already read that that wasn't perfect. That didn't really remove sin. But no one could go in there because it was the place where God dwelt. Now Israel, though they didn't live in the holy place or in the tabernacle itself or on the grounds, they did surround the camp, right? The tabernacle was at the center of the camp. So they camped around it, which meant they were still in the proximity of God's presence. And so we have the book of Leviticus, which is all about telling a group of people who are going to have to live and remain in proximity to God how to be clean so that they could remain in His proximity. Not in the holiest place, but at least in His proximity, because when certain things would happen, he would say, you have to be out of the camp. You can't even be in the camp. You got to be out of the camp. You can't even be this close. Some of those things weren't even sin. Sin in the sense that it's a wicked thing, like touching a dead body. That wasn't sin. It wasn't evil. Your family member dies, you bury them, right? And so there were times people were unclean, not able to participate in some of the festivals. So they had these rituals that helped cleanse them. The idea of you can be cleansed even though you're undefiled. And the whole book of Leviticus is about helping a group of people who are going to stand at least close to His presence understand what it means and the high standard of being in His presence. I mean, that's not even a wicked thing, right? Touching a dead body, but He said it's unclean. You can't come into the fellowship. So later, the prophet Isaiah has a vision. Everything unclean makes us unclean. But he has this vision now where something holy from the temple touches an unclean man and makes him clean. This remained a mystery. This had not happened until Christ. Now, if you remember, Christ came and He touched unclean things. Did He not? He touched the lame. He touched the leper. He even touched the dead. And instead of their uncleanness being transferred to Him, for the first time, cleanness, righteousness was transferred to them. They were made whole. That was a concept outside the box for the Jew. Because everything was about we have to cleanse ourselves so that we can even come close to the presence of God. But now God says, no, I want you to be able to stand right in front of Me. I want to have a close relationship with you. You can't do it. The works never did it. And so I will transfer righteousness to you. Where does it come from? It comes from one place, that coal, which is a great picture of Christ. It says alive. Jesus touches a life and transforms that life and makes that life able to stand in the presence of Holy God. God, through the prophets, and God through the rituals, was trying to help His people, at least this group of people, understand that holiness is required. There was a time that Moses was walking with the Lord, and the Lord said, look, I'm not going to be in your camp because I'm going to have to kill the people. They're all going wayward, and if I hang in the camp, I will kill them. I'm God. And so Moses pleaded with Him. And God was always making a way. Okay, cleanse them this way. Okay, do this. Sin is contagious. The world rubs off on us more than we rub off on the world. I know we don't think that's true, but I want you to look at our world as it is. Look at our politics where it stands. We've never been this low, ever. But He says in verse 18, where there's remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Because once sin is forgiven, it doesn't have to be paid for ever again. God wants a relationship with you. You know, God wants to lead you. And it will change your life. It's like, you know, Dad's coming home soon. It'll give you that sense of expectation and anticipation so that you prioritize differently than you would if you just thought you had your whole life to live for you. We need that sense of urgency. A work begins at the moment forgiveness is received, but you're still a work in progress. And you have to let that work go. Now let me go back to that idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness has to come from the one who's been offended, right? I cannot, if you offend my wife, I cannot come and say, hey, look, she forgives you. Just live your life out. She forgives you. I can't do that. That'd be frustrating for her and it'd be wrong. So it's interesting that Jesus would say, your sins are forgiven to the man brought in by his four friends. That's why they said only God can do that. And Jesus was, that's the point. That's the whole point of this whole show here, is I'm God and I've come to forgive sins if you believe in me, if you put your faith in me. Jesus was God approachable, and approach him we must. We must receive the gift of salvation because our sin is against him. Do you realize that? All of our sin, every bit of it. David wrote, Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. See, we lie. We lie because we don't trust him. That's a violation against him. I lied because I needed to get by with something or make myself look better or whatever it was, whatever my reasoning was. But I offended him because my lying is like saying, I don't trust you. I don't want what you have. I'm going to get it myself and I'm going to get it by deceptive means. So that's an offense against a holy God. Lying. All lying. Not trusting him. We steal because we don't feel God's going to give us everything we want. And I sure don't want to work hard to get it, so I will steal. It's an opportune crime here. It's right there. It's their fault. They shouldn't have left it. We'll make our excuses, but we steal, and it's an offense to God because we don't trust him to provide the right way what he wants to provide. We hurt others because we take vengeance in our own hands. I want to make him feel the pain he ought to feel. So I'm going to take the vengeance out. I'm going to show attitude. I'm going to do whatever necessary to cause them pain and frustration and take vengeance because we will not trust God with his command to leave vengeance to him. You don't take vengeance. You don't get even. You don't give someone what you think they deserve. You leave vengeance to God. So we hurt others, but we offend him. We seek love the wrong way in the wrong places because we can't slow down enough. We can't stop thinking about things enough to give God time to show us how much he loves us and how precious and valuable we are to him. One of the great catastrophes of being so busy. One thing that motivates us for God more than anything else is a love for him and his love for us. We can't sit down long enough to really consider that so that we're motivated by it. It fulfills us and completes us. Everything we do is against him first, and so we need his forgiveness. That's why we have such a guilt problem in the world. So many are seeking to numb it instead of deal honestly with it, but it doesn't work. It's still there. We need something that will purify us from the inside. So, do you want forgiveness today? Or are you okay with religion? God doesn't want you to have a religion. It won't change you from the inside, but his forgiveness will.
The book of Hebrews reminds us that only one person should hold the top spot in our lives, God. Our Creator has made all that we see and all that we are, and nothing we have done can change it. In Pastor Troy's verse-by-verse study through this New Testament book, we've learned how important it is to keep our focus solely on the Maker of heaven and earth. We're so glad you joined us today for another edition of Building on the Solid Rock. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series in Hebrews, visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast to have the latest messages from Pastor Troy as soon as they're available. You'll find a link on our website, or you can subscribe in iTunes. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com and be sure to let us know how we can be praying for you. Thanks for listening today to Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come.